Amazed at how God has organized our song service. The hymns that we've sung, the piano special during the offertory, and that special, I don't know that we coordinate that on purpose, but it was been coordinated, and even some things said in our Sunday school class that I felt God has meant for today. The message that I plan on speaking today is something that since the end of our circuit, if you'd call it that, about a month ago or 2.5 weeks ago, I have just been impressed. It's what God wanted me to speak on today. And so if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, I am thankful. I know it's that season, but I'm thankful for YouTube because YouTube teaches you how to do things. And I'm not referring to the platform because you are not going to find a rounded platform on YouTube and how to do that. I actually thought about maybe filming that and just acting like I know what I'm doing, but I just decided not to film and act like I know what I'm doing anyway. But there have been times when I have had to rely on YouTube. One year we lived in Indiana and we were traveling, and I was coming from North Carolina, and about 45 minutes out, I had a part that just burst, and so I had what I thought was smoke, but it turned out to be steam coming from my engine. And I thought, man, I don't know. So I band-aided it the rest of the way back to North Carolina, and I got there, and I was looking at that part, and it was supposed to be an $85 part, and then, you know, the labor to replace it was minimal. But YouTube, there was a guy that was obviously a mechanic, and he said, look, you can buy this part from, you know, Advance Auto Parts or whatever, and it's going to cost you $85. It's the exact replacement, but it's just plastic. And he said, but you can go to Lowe's and get this metal piece. And he said, it'll work the same way. And it was $3.17 in metal at Lowe's. And so I said, well, that's what I'm going to do. And we drove the wheels off that car and still didn't have problems. So the next time I had a car problem, I said, I'm going to go to YouTube. And I did. And the problem was that it was a heater core in an Equinox. And I took it in, and that's what they told me. And they said, it's going to be a $700 repair. And I said, why? And they said, well, the part is $50, and it's $650 of labor. And I said, what in the world? And I took it to other places because I thought that can't be true. And finally, one guy said, well, here's the deal. We have to take your entire dashboard off just to get to that heater core, and it takes 10 hours worth of labor to get there, so that's just the way it is. And so I said, man. 10 hours of labor, and I thought, well, I was traveling in evangelism, and I wasn't traveling a lot, and so I said, I have the space. I had a garage in the house we were renting, and I said, I'll see if I can do it. I found a YouTube video of, it wasn't an Equinox, but it was pretty close, and so I said, I'm going to do this. You know, the issue is, it's not a 10-hour YouTube video. It's like a 5-minute YouTube video for a 10-hour job, if you know what you're doing. And so, I don't know, 2 hours into it, my wife comes into the garage, and there are large pieces of our dash all over the floor. The steering wheel column is literally on the floorboard of the car. And she says, do you know what you're doing? And I said, well, it doesn't really matter at this point, does it? I can't really drive it anywhere. But when it was all said and done, I was able to replace that heater core, and there were some bolts and things left over. But not that many. So, and I drove it for thousands of miles after that without a problem. So I say that to say, you know, if you ever need to know how to do anything, you can either go to YouTube or just guess at it. You know, I mean, you might get close. But there'll be some 12-year-old to tell you how to fix your computer, and they're probably right. I've seen that you can actually, you know, research brain surgery on YouTube. I wouldn't recommend it because your first experiment might be your last. But there's all kinds of things that you can find how to do. And when it comes to physical things, mechanical things, I would say, yes, definitely go there. When it comes to spiritual things, do not do that. You are not going to find the right answers. There's really only one place for that. It's the Word of God. And even things that we sometimes think, you know, I don't know how the Word of God speaks to that. God has a way of showing you when you need it if you search for it. And I had a time in my life that I needed some help, and God drove me to this passage. Now, the context of this passage, Elijah, the prophet of God, had been told to tell Ahab, it's not going to rain for 3 years. And then he told him, go to this specific place, Elijah. I will feed you at that place for the duration of these 3 years while Ahab tries to seek and tries to kill you. And then after 3 years, God said, it's time for you to reveal yourself to Ahab. At the same time, evil King Ahab sent out people to look for Elijah. One of those was Obadiah. Now, Obadiah worked for the king, but he was also a servant of God. And I believe that's what Obadiah means, is servant of God. And he had been hiding some prophets in a cave. Well, he meets Elijah, and Elijah says, hey, the good news is you found me, but I'm also going to reveal myself to Ahab because that's what God's told me to do. And he says, you go tell Ahab that I'll be right around. And Obadiah says, look, that's not how this is going to work. Because I know how this happens. I'll go tell Ahab that you're coming, and then God will whisk you away to some mountain place, and I will not be able to find you. You won't show up, and I will die because I lied to the king. So you need to come with me. And you do know who I am, don't you? I'm the guy that's hiding 150 prophets or 100 prophets in a cave, and I'm feeding them. And Elijah says, yeah, I know that. It's going to happen. Well, anyway, it happened. And Elijah told Ahab, Ahab, you need to gather all the prophets of Baal and all the people, because here's the deal. When all the people got together, he said, how long halt you between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. But don't try to put the two together. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a showdown here on Mount Carmel. And all the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, you are going to build yourself an altar, and then you're going to make a sacrifice, but instead of starting a fire, you're going to ask Baal to bring down fire from heaven and consume this sacrifice. And then when that doesn't work, then I'm going to have an altar, and I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to pray to our God, Jehovah, to do that. So those prophets of Baal, they did all that, and they began to wail and scream and call to their God. They cut themselves, and they would stand on the altar, probably jump up and down. I think it says that they jumped up and down on the altar, screaming to their God the entire time. Elijah is mocking them for that, saying, well, maybe he's asleep, and you just need to be a little louder. Or maybe he went on a vacation, and you just need to call him back from vacation. And so he mocked them. And finally he said, look, enough is enough. I mean, how long are you just going to keep doing this? If he's going to hear you, he's going to hear you. And so in a very short prayer, after he had dumped barrels and barrels of water on the altar, in a very short prayer, God brought down fire from heaven in a tremendous way. In a way in which the altar, it says, was consumed, and the water that was in the trough around the altar was dried up. It was licked up. God came through in a big way. God was saying, look, this isn't about Elijah. This is about me. This is about God. And so all that happened. And so because of that, Elijah, with his own sword, killed those 450 prophets of Baal. And so they were now destroyed. So the news gets back to Jezebel, Ahab's wife, and that's where we pick up in chapter 19 and verse 1, and all this context matters. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she's threatening his life because he killed those 450 prophets. And what she's saying is, if I don't kill you by this time tomorrow, let the gods do to me what you did to the prophets. And I'm thinking to myself, he didn't send fire. Your God didn't send fire. So I think you're pretty safe. Now, that's not going to happen. But it says, verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I think it's very clear to say that this, at this time, Elijah was very discouraged. Discouragement is common. As I think through Scripture, some of this is assumptions, I get it, but I think you'll see the same things. I would imagine that Adam was pretty discouraged when he was kicked out of the garden, when he realized what he had done. Obviously, he was sorry. They wanted a way to resume that, but he was discouraged. It's obvious that Cain was discouraged when his sacrifice, his offering, was not accepted. He was discouraged when he was marked as a marked man for killing his brother, because he said, look, I'm going to be a vagabond upon the earth, and people are going to seek my life when they see this. So he was discouraged. I'm sure that Jacob was discouraged when he was lied to about his son's life being taken and he was brought the coat of many colors with blood. I'm sure that Joseph was discouraged when his brothers, his own brothers, threw him in a pit and then sold him to be a slave. Can you imagine your family selling you to be a slave because you're just you? And then he's there and he's trying to do right, and he leaves the house, and Potiphar's wife accuses him of something that wasn't true. He's thrown in jail, and there he is in jail thinking, man, I'm just trying to do right. No family, had to learn a new language, I'm a slave, and here I am in prison. I'm sure that Peter was discouraged when he realized I did exactly what he said I was going to do, and I said, though all men forsake you, yet I won't. And then I denied that I even knew him. I'm sure that the disciples were discouraged when Christ died and they didn't realize that he was going to rise from the dead, even though he told them. Discouragement is common. I know that every person in this room at some time has been discouraged to some degree or another. But know that the Bible speaks to that, because here he was discouraged. Where does the cause of discouragement? We become discouraged when we focus on our circumstances. Now that's simple, but it's true. When we focus on our circumstances, the circumstances that are in our lives currently, we become discouraged. Well, what happens? Sometimes it's perceived threats. Verse 2. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, I'm going to kill you. That's a little bit more than a perceived threat. It's a real threat. And so he's receiving this threat, but that it really is a fear. It's a fear. Oh, she's seeking my life. She's going to be more aggressive than Ahab was about this. But this threat upon me, that can be a health situation. It doesn't have to be a person. It can be a health situation that we know, hey, this is a diagnosis and it doesn't look good. And that can discourage us. It could be the threat of losing a job, the threat of losing a relationship, the loss of a relationship, that discouragement that sets in. Sometimes it's a personal failure. Notice verse 4. But he himself went into a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough, O Lord, take away my life. I am not better than my fathers. Apparently, Elijah had this in his mind that he had to be as good or better than his fathers. God never asks us to be better than somebody else. We are supposed to be the best people that God made us to be as individuals, and what Christ can do through our lives. But there he is comparing himself with his fathers. Does anybody know Elijah's father's name? Yeah, I didn't think so. Now, I know this is my judgment and I'm comparing, but I'm saying, I think you made it, okay? I think by this time you are, by man's standards, better than your fathers. You have done some incredible things. It wasn't just last week, okay, that you killed 450 prophets of Baal. In one short prayer by yourself, you called down fire from heaven. Pretty good things, wouldn't you say, Elijah? But discouragement can cause us only to think of the circumstances. Our thinking. It was his thinking that was his problem. He was thinking according to things that were not true. Oh, you're worried about the threat of your life? That's what you're worried about. But Ahab was seeking your life for 3 years and you were fine. You're worried about that. God protected you against the 450 prophets of Baal. Look, I might be a little bit of a rebel here, but look, even if my God doesn't bring down fire from heaven, I'm not going to be one of 450. I'm going to rebel. I'm going to say, no, there's 450 of us and one of you. We're going to fight back. But yet God protected him from that situation. But his thinking was wrong. He's comparing himself with others. Sometimes it's an unmet goal. I don't know why he compared himself with his father's, but there was something in his mind that he said, this is what I want. Have you ever had a goal that was unmet? An expectation that you had that did not happen. Oh, it was supposed to happen. It was going to happen. And then it was taken away. It didn't seem fair. Maybe it was given to somebody else. But for some reason, it didn't happen, and that can bring discouragement. Bad choices, the consequences of those choices, sin, and the consequences of those choices can bring discouragement because we focus and we think about those kind of things. Problems from others is another source of that discouragement. Notice verse 10. In his explanation to God, why am I here? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. I'm trying to speak what you want me to speak to these people, and yet they don't listen to me. Sometimes in ministry, it's that way. Can you imagine being a missionary in a foreign field, and you spent a decade there, and it just seems like, what's happened? It seems like nothing has happened. And maybe the one or two families, maybe something comes in the way and sin happens and causes division, and maybe you lose those people. Maybe the person that you set up to take that ministry and be the national pastor, maybe they turned them from you. Maybe they turned them from God, and now you're discouraged because of someone else's choices, because of someone else's failure, problems from others. Sometimes that problems from others can be in the form of criticism. Criticism can hurt. Sometimes they're right and it hurts. Sometimes they're wrong and it hurts. Sometimes it's pressure, expectation. You have to accomplish this. You have to get these things done. And maybe you say to yourself, look, I can't do any more than what I can do. I'm trying to do the best I can. I feel like I'm doing two or three people's jobs. And you want me to do more? I can't ever reach that. Nobody ever told me that expectation. And now I'm facing the consequences of not meeting it when I didn't even know it existed. And you feel that pressure from others, attacks. People attack you. You're trying to do right. You think you're doing the right thing. You feel like you're led of the Lord, and someone attacks you because of exactly what you're doing, because they see it a different way. Sometimes abuse can be involved in life, and that can cause some great discouragement. Can I ever get away from this? Sometimes it's their words. It just echo in the head. But it's our thinking. It's our thinking. What are we thinking about? Elijah became discouraged when his faith was weak. When you look at what had just happened, when you look at what God had done through his life, all the miracles that he had performed, the things that he had said, go tell him it's not going to rain for 3 years. That's a pretty big deal. And it not rained for 3 years? Oh, you went to this brook Cherith where you just sat there and the ravens brought you food. As God said, every day God fed him. When you told the lady, look, just provide this meal for me and honoring God, God will provide for you. That's a pretty risky statement. And yet God fulfilled your prophecy. Oh, fire from heaven. Well, that's a big deal. I can't think of very many times that that's happened. And yet you called down fire from heaven. God protected you. God provided for you. God empowered you. And yet here you are a couple days later and you're just saying, oh man, it's all over now. But it was his thinking. And what does this bring us to? What kind of condition does this bring us to? Notice verses 4 and 5. We need to start in verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. When we get discouraged, we isolate ourselves. Oh, you may not run off into the wilderness, but you might run to your room and shut the door. You might stop attending. You might get away from people. And it's a weird phenomenon how this happens, but we want to isolate. But hey, when you isolate, whose thoughts are you hearing? Only your own. And if your thoughts are wrong, you can't be corrected. You can't be helped. The truth can't be spoken to the situation. And all you hear is this echo chamber of your own thoughts, and you become convinced that that's the only thing that's out there. And here he is. He leaves his servant, and he himself goes a day's journey into the wilderness to isolate and only think the thoughts that he's thinking. That's not what God has intended for us. It is not good for man to be alone. So there he is, himself a day's journey, and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." Wasn't it just the day before that you were running for your life? And now you're saying it's better for me not to be here? That's a lie from the devil. That's not true. He wanted to be alive. Everybody that knew him except for Elijah or Ahab and Jezebel wanted him not to be alive. They could have handled that. But now he can only hear one set of thinking and not the truth from God. But what else does it say? He went this day's journey. He's captive. He's under a juniper tree. What's his title? He's a prophet. What's he supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be telling people about God. He's supposed to be preaching the kingdom of God. And what is he doing? He's hiding under a juniper tree, feeling bad for himself. I see this as a form of captivity. He has made himself a captive to his own thoughts. And so there he is, not a help to anybody. And then he lays down and goes to sleep. Now, there's two sides to sleep, and we're going to get to the better side later. But the first side is, this is a form of escapism. That's what he's trying to do. He's just trying to hide from his problems. I can be in this category. When I hear bad news or when I find out something that's not good, I sometimes just want to say, I just want to take a nap. I just don't want to think about this. And maybe when I wake up, I won't think of it. Well, that's not true, because usually what I think about during the nap is that negative thing, and I wake up, and guess what? I am faced with that problem, and now I'm not as tired when I go to bed at night, and guess what I'm going to be thinking about then, right? But escapism can find itself in many forms. Entertainment is a big way that we try to escape. Oh, it doesn't fix the problem. It delays the problem, can make the problem worse. But we try to entertain ourselves to the point where we can't think about it. We just put as much noise in our life so that we cannot address the problem truthfully. And often the entertainment that we do listen to or watch is teaching things that are not truth and probably doesn't help us get to the answers that we actually need. It can be medication. We can drug ourselves, we can alcohol ourselves into a stupor, and we say, well, we're not going to think about it if we're inebriated in some way. And look, I'm not going to say that medication can't help, but medication is never the answer to discouragement. There is only one cure for discouragement, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You think about that. Medication can maybe band-aid it, maybe help you cope in one way or another, but it's not a cure. It's not going to fix thinking. It's not going to fix thinking. But the thinking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, he rose because he died. He died for my sins. He died to forgive me. He died to justify me before God and make me a new person. And the resurrection tells me that I can have new life. Hey, that's what I need when I'm discouraged, is something new, right? That resurrection means that I can be changed from the inside out. That resurrection means that one day when I die, I'm going to rise from the dead. Amen. And all those problems are gone. Is that not hope? There is no hope outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So medication is not going to give you hope. It's just going to band-aid. I need a cure when I'm discouraged. But sleep was a way of escapism. It was paralysis. He was stuck. And he requested for himself. He was being very selfish. And it eats away at him. He had this pity party for himself, and he's not helping anyone. So how do we get rid of these untrue thoughts? Where do we go from here? And he's saying things and doing things and being something that I'm saying, this is not the person of Elijah that we know. And I think this is maybe one of the questions that God is saying when he asks him twice, what are you doing here, Elijah? Is this where I wanted you? Is this where I can use you out here in the middle of nowhere by yourself? In the Bible, the heart and the mind are not separate. Oh, it might be a different word in your English Bible, but it's the same thing, the heart and the mind. Two verses, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation, the musing, the thinking of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Why do I say that? Because when your heart is not right, your mind is not right. When you are not thinking according to truth, there is no end to what you'll say, what you'll do, what you'll believe. When your heart is not right, your mind is not right. Look across the world. The further people get from God, we can see some behaviors that we can say, what in the world is that kind of thinking? How do you even get there? Because when the heart is not right, the mind is not right. Years ago, I was involved in a ministry where one of the deacons in my church came to me and he said, look, I just want you to pray for me about a situation in my life, and that's, I'm being honest with you, I need prayer. I'm tempted with some things. And so he gave me this letter, and I read the letter of some things he was dealing with, and I said, okay. And he tried to seek counsel from the pastor, but all of a sudden, as we do in our lives, we came to a decision point, and he chose, I'm not going to do what's right, I'm going to do what's wrong. And man, I'll tell you what, it was a hard left turn. It was like, look, I know what's right, but I'm not going to do it, because I'm not going to do what's right. He opened himself to a whole world of evil. And not only did he go into that evil, but he started doing things that those of us that were his friends were saying, what is this? I mean, one time he wanted to show someone he was mad. And so after harvest time, he took his vehicle and he went into their field and did donuts in their field. And I'm like, well, okay, it's after harvest time. I realized maybe they did a till afterwards, but it really didn't do a whole lot of damage. But people just kind of looked at him like, you're more beyond that in your intellectual capabilities. What is going on? There was all kinds of things that happened that we were just saying, why are you doing that? God brought this to mind. When your heart is not right, your mind is not right. We are entering dangerous territory when we know what we should be thinking in our heart, and we don't think that. Our mind is apart from truth. And his mind was apart from truth. Now, I would like to tell you that he was cured. But I don't know that he was. My basis for that is you look at 15 through 18. Basically, God says, here's what I want you to go do, Elijah. I want you to go anoint Jehu to be the next king, and I want you to go anoint Elisha to take your place. And you don't see a whole lot about Elijah after that. Just a little bit that you see. And I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong on this. Maybe it was just his time to be done. But it's almost as if he's saying, look, Elijah, I've showed you the wind, I've showed you the fire, I've showed you the earthquake, I've showed you me doing these big things, and I wasn't in those things, but what I was in was a still small voice. I don't always have to do big things, Elijah, for me to be working. Because he tells them, look, there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. You are not alone. And by the way, that was another lie that he told himself, because he told Obadiah, he says, yeah, I know you're the guy that's hiding the 100 prophets. 100 prophets, 100 speakers for God. And he knew that was the case. He said he knew it was the case. But yet he says, I only am alive. I'm only the one serving you. I'm only the one. And God said, that's not true. But if you're not going to get over this, then I want you to go and anoint your replacement. But I can take you to someone who did. Now turn to 1 Samuel, the very end of 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll see someone who was in some similar circumstances of discouragement. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, you'll catch up. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Verse 2. And had taken the women captives and that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice until they had no more power to weep. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You're going and whatever he was doing, he was supposed to be doing, but then you left the flank unguarded, and the Amalekites come in, and they burn everything, and they take captives all your families, and so they were very discouraged. Yeah, that's a discouraging time, and it says that they wept until they had no more power to weep. I know that some of you have been there. Many of you have been there and no one else knows. But God knows. I found a verse in the end of Psalms. It's one of those Psalms talking about the history of Israel. And in that, it's talking about how they went to Egypt and Joseph was a slave. And it says Joseph, whose feet they hurt in fetters. And I thought, wait a second. I never read that in Genesis. It's not. It's not in Genesis. It's in Psalms. Does that mean it's not true because the psalmist didn't read it out of Genesis? No, it's inspired by God. You know what God is saying? When Joseph was there in jail, dark, no electricity, wet, bad food, and he's thinking, it's not fair that I'm here. Lord, my feet hurt. How long later did God say, I remember? No one else could see him, but God did. And when no one else sees you and your pain, God does. He cares. And he will always remember that. You're not alone because he's there with you. And here David is. They wept till they had no more power to weep. And it says in verse 5, and David's two wives were taken. So he's personal here. And Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Just in case you didn't know, God's going to tell you that it was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him. Yeah, it gets worse. Oh, yeah, he lost everything. And now his buddies are saying, well, let's kill you because it's your fault. Yeah, that's not a good situation. So here he is. He's got some loss. I don't know that Elijah lost a whole lot, but his life was under threat and it made him run. David's life's under threat by his own friends. And instead of running a day's journey into the wilderness all by himself, what does it say that he does? For all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It's almost as if David is saying, whoa. Okay, this is not good, and I can dwell on this, and I can think about running, and I can think about all kinds of ways that I can try to get out of this, but the truth of the matter is, the way to fix this is I got to go to God. What is the truth that I know, not the untruth that I want to contemplate? What is it that I know about God? And verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest and Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, so basically he does say, should we go after them? And God says, yes, go after them, and you'll recover everything that you lost. But what does he do? He goes to God. He encourages himself to God, encourages himself in the Lord, and he goes to God with godly people. Instead of isolating himself, he surrounds himself with godly people. Now, there are two sides to the recovery. The one is the physical side. And I said I'd get back to this. Now, remember, Elijah's laying down and sleeping under a tree. And what happens? The angel comes and wakes him up and gives him food. Now, I said that sleep has two sides, a good and a bad. Bad if you're trying to use it to escape. But we need sleep because God made us human beings. We need two things, don't we, to survive? We need sleep and we need food. Now, I don't subscribe heavily to psychology of the world today, but I listened to a certain guy and he said, I have decades in psychology. And he said, look, when I have people come to me who are depressed, he said, one of the first things I ask them is this, do you have a consistent go to bed and wake up time? And he said, they almost always do not. And he said, just by giving them a consistent bedtime and wake-up time can do wonders in their mental life. The second thing he says I ask him is, do you have a healthy breakfast? And often they do not. You know, I don't have to go to psychology to see the veracity of that because God told Elijah, yeah, you need to go back to sleep, but let me make you some food. And I know it's English translated, but it does say cake. You know, just saying, God is good all the time, okay? Probably chocolate with chocolate frosting. But either way, God is saying, look, you need food and you need sleep. Don't neglect the physical needs of your life in their proper order. Not to excess, but just as you need it. Be consistent with those things. It's going to help you a long way. And the third thing is to surround yourself. And what did God also tell Elijah? Go get busy serving me. Stop sitting here in the mountain. go anoint some people, go do what you're supposed to do, because I've got this under control. Okay, I don't have to have you, but I want to use you. Get busy. Focus on others, not on yourself, because as you've been isolated here, all you can think about is yourself. And then what did David do? The spiritual side. Realize your condition. That seems to be where he was when he said, whoa, I got to think about God and not about what's going on here. What do I know about God? Years ago in our ministry, we had a discouraging situation happen. And this fell out over a period of time. And I was discouraged. I knew I was discouraged. I was looking for answers. I was praying. I was reading my Bible, but I just seemed discouraged. And no, I didn't tell people about it. I just dealt with it and probably should have told people about it, because by the time I finally did, I called a couple pastor friends of mine. I said, hey, look, I need help. I'm discouraged. And it wasn't what they said. But all of a sudden, with the second one, I said, look, I need to go because God has showed me my problem. And so I got off the phone and I went to the couch, because what God showed me was that my faith was not where it should have been. Oh, I could have told you that God was in control, but I wasn't resting in that. I was believing that this situation was out of his hands for some reason. That because of what was happening, God wasn't in control. Oh, I wasn't saying that out loud, but I was living my life as though God's not in control here. No, God is in control. I don't understand it, but God is in control. And I need to rest in that, because there is peace in knowing that he is in control. And the second thing was that God is good regardless of my circumstances. That regardless of whether I get what I want or got something that I didn't want, God is still good to me. And I need to trust that. I may not see it, but I was living in a condition that I was saying, God's not in control and God's not good, even though I probably wouldn't have verbalized that. And I had to confess that to God, because where was Elijah? God's not in control, I'm going to die because Jezebel's mad. And God's not good because, man, I'm not better than my fathers and I'm all by myself and everything I'm trying to do is just futile. Look, it's not about that, Elijah. Are you doing what God wants you to do? That's what it's about. And David encouraged himself in God, and I don't know what thoughts he thought about God, but what we need when we're discouraged is truth about God and not our own thinking. Surround ourselves with godly people. Bring hither the ephod, you spiritual people. I need God's help in my life. I need your encouragement. Surround yourself with godly people. Realize your condition, repent from your sin, and reestablish your faith in God. God, your way is perfect. I don't understand it, but I know that I have hope in the resurrection because of what you did for me, and I can trust you for that. Reestablish your thinking in truth and not on the air. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I think the most important thing really that was said today is that the only hope you have in life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the answer to life's problems. Doesn't mean the problems will go away, but there's an answer that I can have hope, that real change can take place, because if the resurrection can happen, anything else can happen, and that he promised me new life because of the resurrection. And maybe as you sit here today, you don't have that new life. Now let me tell you where that life comes from. It comes from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and me or you placing your faith in him for that. Maybe there's never been a time in your life where you came to God and said, God, I am a sinner. And I need Christ in my life. I need you to change me. Would you do that? You know, he promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. But maybe you've never done that. You'd say, preacher, nobody looking around, but preacher, I would like you to pray for me about that. I've never had Christ in my life in that way, and I want him to save me. If that's you, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? I'll say thank you for that hand. You can put it down. But maybe you'd say, preacher, please pray for me about that. I need that life change that Christ offers because of his resurrection. Would you please pray for me anywhere in the auditorium? All right, Christian, maybe there's some sin in your life. Maybe there's some discouragement in your life, and you need that hope that the resurrection brings. And you realize maybe some of your thinking is not right. Can I tell you, God knows that, and he lovingly is asking you, would you think true thoughts? Would you surround yourself with godly people? Would you come back? And he will receive you with open arms. He'll give you that hope at the resurrection, but maybe your thinking needs to be changed. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? As the hymn of invitation begins to play, if God has spoken to your heart, this is the opportunity. Maybe you say, I need to be saved, but I didn't raise my hand. Pastor's right down here in the front. he can meet you and hand you off to someone that can share with you how you can know that you're saved. But maybe you need to talk to somebody. We've got people. We've got people that can talk with you and share with you some encouraging words from God's word. Maybe you just need to pray. There's some things going on, there's some situations, some circumstances, and you've been looking at those things and not looking at the truth of God. Can I tell you, I hope that this is truth that you take with you. Because discouragement will come, but Christ is always there. There is always hope.
They play another verse. And I just tell you, this type of message is not if you need it, it's when. You're going to cross a path where you're going to be discouraged, or you already have. And Satan loves to isolate us and feed us with lies. Speaking truth to ourselves and from others is so, so powerful. We need that. Sometimes the discouragement is of our own making, and sometimes it's of the onslaught of the enemy. But we needed this truth this morning. Look this way for just a few moments. I want to encourage you as you leave here today. If your mind is fighting the truth of this message, that means you needed it even more. If you're saying, well, I think I'm okay. I mean, I might be a little bit this or that. No. Reach out to someone who can help you, who can say, okay, this is the truth in your life. This is what needs to be taught. You know, it's interesting. God tells Elijah eventually, doesn't he? Truth. Okay, number one, Elijah, you're not the only one. I've got 7,000 people that hadn't bowed the knee. So stop believing this martyr syndrome and come back to what's the reality of it. But we need people to speak that truth back into us at times when our mind is spinning out of control. So get the help. Don't let you keep going down that path. Thank you, Brother Jeremiah. Wonderful truth this morning. Just really neat things that we needed to hear. I hope you'll be here Wednesday night, 4:30, to put our bags together for our parade outreach. And then Saturday as well. We'll send an email with some little more information as we get closer to that. Just looking forward to a great week in which we can reach people with the gospel. Continue praying for the play and the play cast and the music and so forth. This week you'll see these postcards posted to our social media. Then you can share those as well, which is a great opportunity. A number of guests have come as a result of that. Be praying that God would work in those things. It's good to have Christian and Rachel here for the weekend. And so, Brother Christian, would you close us in a word of prayer, please, sir?